So today I want to, you know, I can't use all the time I need this morning, so I'll probably just recap a little bit of where I've been, what we've been talking about. But it's the idea that that God is with us. And if God is with you, if God's not with you, you're sunk. It's the bottom line, you're sunk. 1 Corinthians 3:9, I want to bring that up. That's a picture of where we are. For we are God's fellow workers. Would you say fellow workers with me? Okay, think about Billy Graham. I'm a pastor. In a sense, I'm working. You're working. David and Courtney and Mike and Aaron and all the helpers and everybody was working. We're working. At the same time, we're being worked on. So as we give, then we're God's field that he's sowing into. He's irrigating into your life, into your heart, because he doesn't want to leave you where you are. It's not a static relationship with Christ. It's always being brought to another place. It's not that he doesn't love you as you are. It's just he doesn't leave you as you are. So, and then God's building. So we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. So the church is not a building made with hands. The church has buildings where living stones come together and worship like we did this morning. But the church is people. He died for people, not for buildings and not for institutions. So we are his fellow workers, God's fields, God's building. At the end of everything that had happened, all his 3.5 years, the death, burial, and resurrection, and 40 days afterwards, the last thing he says is in Matthew 28:19 and 20. They're gathered around, and he's, I want to read it, there it is. He says, go therefore. The therefore is because of everything that precedes. This is why it's therefore. Therefore go. And this is what we're called to do. Make disciples. That's never changed, to make disciples. And if you look at Jesus, he really spent the majority of his time with 12, the 12, to make disciples of those 12. Those 12 influenced thousands and thousands. He made other disciples that weren't just of the 12 apostles, women and men, but it's to make disciples of the Lord of all nations, which is of all ethos, all ethnicities. And so, referencing John and Erica again, as they've gone on these trips around the world, to China, to India, Africa, Latin America, Europe, Eastern Europe, and they see all these different people groups, the message is still the same. It still gets through about becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And what's the next part? Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you to. And he says, and lo, or wait a minute, hold on to this one. Do not forget this one, RJ. All that I command, he says, lo, I am with you until you mess up. When you sin, I'm out of here. The first time you fall short of the mark, I'm done. Unless you live the way I want you to live, I'm not hanging around with you. Because I'm a God that wants to grind your valves and make you just measure up to everything I said you're supposed to do. He does not say that. He says, I am with you always. Even until the end of the age. That was 2,000 years ago. He has been with every living saint and every dead saint ever since. Those saints that heard that and that died in their mortal bodies are with him now. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Always. When you gave your life to Christ, you are always with him. In life, in death, doesn't matter. You're never going to be separated from him. We'll be separated from each other temporarily in this temporal life. And he's wired us to love each other so that one of our loved ones dies. We weep, we are sad, There's nothing wrong with that. That's the way he made us. He himself wept at Lazarus' grave when he saw Mary and Martha so upset and all the things around him. Jesus, the two shortest words in the Bible, the shortest sentence, Jesus wept. What a God we have. With you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us in 2018. He's in our call always. He's in our job always. He's in our purpose always. He's in our ministry, our co-laboring. All that you do, he is with us. Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing of eternal worth. We can get promoted, we can get a raise, we can get a degree, we can do all these different things, but things which are important, they're good stewardship principles of living our lives appropriately to honor God. But anything of real value is with him. Remember what makes you successful. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of the Egyptian. Now his master saw, Potiphar saw the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. How can a kidnapped man, an alien with no friends, no family, no rights, a slave surrounded by the occult, a convicted sex offender and felon in the eyes of Egyptians be chosen to deliver the world? My ways aren't your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Just as my ways are higher than your ways, just as the heavens are above the earth. He's different. What would you do with your life if you could have everything you want? It's a tough question. I said, I'm going to ask it. I don't know if I can answer it. Because we're always thinking about what we want. Okay, you can. What do you want? I'd like to own a home. Okay. Is that it? What else you want? Is it always material? What do you want in him? How do you want to be used by him? What is it about at the end of the day? Because what do we take with us? Nothing. Came in naked, we go out naked. So what do we want? If you could, you say, okay, why and for whom do you want to be successful? My kids, my wife, da-da-da-da. What is success? And is the Lord at the center of our lives? I put in my notes, it's weird. I don't even know what I want. I just know I want something more. Dudley gets really mad at me. She wants to buy me something for my birthday. She says, what do you want? I said, I don't know. You know, why don't you tell me what you want? I said, I don't know what I want. I don't know what I want. But it's kind of a thing. How many women find men hard to buy stuff for sometimes? Two of you, good. You know, the longer I'm the pastor here, the more weird I really have realized how weird we are, you know. Anyway, this is me. You may be different. I don't want to take my fate upon myself. So what I want is I want him to be leading my life, not me, because that's the safe place to be. I don't want my problems leading my life. I don't want my burdens leading my wife. I don't want my family leading my life. I don't want my job, my career. I don't want all the responsibilities that come rushing in every day leading my life. I want him leading my life. And when he does that, he leads me to still waters and green pastures. And he takes me through the valley of the shadow of death, but he's with me. His rod and his staff comfort me. And he provides a table in the presence of my enemies. That's what I like. What do I want? I want a gazillion dollars. I want a 6,000, no, I want 10,000 square foot house in Dana Point with a slide down to the beach. And I want two really nice Beamers. And I only want to fly on private aircraft from now on. And I want to have a personal trainer. Now I'm happy. Now what? Is that now I have a fulfilled life? It's interesting. Everything in the scripture that's meaningful cannot be bought. Can't buy love. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Where do you buy it? You can't buy mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You can't buy that either. You can't buy kindness. Everything of lasting value is beyond materialism. And the Lord is with us. And he tells us, you know, look, I know you're hungry. I know you need things, okay? So don't be like the Gentiles, you know, who always are worried about what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear, because you're caught up in that. He says, "That's I get that, I know. But seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Moses was chosen by God. He was exiled. He was an exiled murderer, a fugitive, a speech impediment guy, or whatever slow of tongue means. And God calls him. He says, "Moses, I'm with you." And like everybody else that I see God call, they all say, "Why? No, 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 not me, please. No, no, I can't do it. I'm not a good speaker." Three times he tells that. God says, "Did I not make man's mouth?" God knows what he's doing. I don't know that Billy Graham was the greatest speaker I've ever heard. I don't know why he was so effective. I mean, we can all give our opinions and break it down and different things like that. There's no question in my mind that God had his hand on him. Caleb and Joshua go in and spy out the land. They got back, and the other 10 leaders who were just as equal as Caleb and Joshua, these were 12 elders at a very big church, and 10 of them just really upset the congregation with fear. "We're never going to be able to do this. We're never going to be able to afford this. It's going down the tubes. We're going to be destroyed." Not Caleb and Joshua. They had a different spirit. And he said, "You brought our children out here to die in the wilderness." And God finally had it with them. "You've been complaining so long about your children and worried about them. I'm going to bring them in myself, but you're dying. Your corpses are going in the wilderness yourself because you didn't believe." He said, 10 times you've done this to me since he brought them out of Egypt. I want to just very briefly hit on one person in Judges chapter 6. If I can find him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Judges. Okay. This is the story of Gideon. It says the word of the Lord was rare in Gideon's day. And they were being controlled by the Midianites, who were a hostile force, and Israel was really under their thumb. And so in chapter 6, verse 11, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was by Ophrah," not Oprah, "which belonged to Joash, an Abizrite, and his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress in order to give it to the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him," wow, there it is again, "Mary, the Lord is with you. Gideon, the Lord is with you. I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you always." Can we get a hold of this? Always, always, always. I will be with you, O valiant warrior. He was not a valiant warrior. He's beaten out the wine press. He's got a day job. He hadn't done anything. Why is he calling him a valiant warrior? Then Gideon said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us." Now, here's a good question. Why then has all this happened to us? In other words, if the Lord is with me, why is my life the way it is? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, "Did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt? And now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And he said to them, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest of my father's house." But the Lord said to him, what? If God has got you doing something where you have to tread water, that's over your head, he's with you. Isn't that exciting? "Surely I will be with you." I like the fact, surely. "And you shall defeat Midian as one man." Okay, you know the rest of the story. He prepares a sacrifice and to see if God accepted it, and fire comes from heaven. And Gideon said, "Well, that's good. I like that." But then Gideon is, if you read it carefully, you'll see that he's a chicken. He's afraid. He keeps talking, he's fearful, but he's called valiant warrior. He doesn't want to do this. He said, "Okay, here's the deal. The word of the Lord was rare in those days." He says, "Tell you what, I got a fleece I'm going to put out. If you wouldn't mind, Lord," he's talking to angels, okay? "Just in the morning, show me what you're doing and all the stuff." And so one day, the fleece has got dew all over it, and the ground is dry. He wrings it out, and he said, "Okay, this is the Lord." And then he said, "One more time, could you kind of reverse that for me?" So then the next day, the fleece is dry, and there's dew all around the ground. That wasn't enough, though. That wasn't enough. He said, "Don't be afraid. I don't want you to go by yourself. Take the equivalent of your armor bearer with you, and I want you to go down into the camp and listen." So he said, "Don't be afraid, O valiant warrior." And he goes down to the camp, and they get real close, and they're listening. And one of the people in the camp said, "I had a dream of this trembling barley loaf." And he said, It was Gideon, the son of Joash, and he's coming in to destroy the Midian. And when Gideon heard the interpretation of his victory coming from the enemy, he went back, and then he takes 22,000 men with him, 32,000, excuse me, are going to go fight them. And then the Lord says, you got too many. So he cuts 22,000 people out. And the Lord says, "Wait, you got 10,000 people. I don't want 10,000. He says, "This is all I want. I want you to go down by the creek and find people to get on one knee and lap like a dog, and you take them." There's 300 of them. And it said the camels of the Midianites were like the stars of the sea. There were so many of them. They were scattered all over the countryside. So 300 go in and deliver him. And you know the rest of the battle. They come with torches and they freak him out. It's been used in all kinds of military warfare. Commandos use it all the time, and special ops, the SEALs use that kind of thinking. They came in and they create diversions, and they thought they were surrounded, and they started hurting themselves and running in panic, and a great victory comes through Gideon because the Lord was with him. Even you and even me, even him, even her, the Lord is with you when we're in God's way and God's purpose. The disciples said in Acts 4:13, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and begin to recognize them as having been with Jesus. It's amazing. They were trained. They just didn't see them as the classical training in the rabbinical school. Jesus did train them, although they all split at the very end, except for John. So here we are. We're going to have communion this morning. And as we come, I want to say whatever your battle is, men that are helping with communion, if you make your way up here, and Pat, you too, and get the elements ready, please. Whatever your battle today, if you have some serious internal struggles, the Lord is with you. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you for the awe. And if you're if it's not so much internal but external pressures, people counting on you, and you feel the weight of that, the Lord is with you. The Lord has qualified you. He has rescued you in Colossians and transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. This very day, He is healing you of your past. Or this very day, you recognize that He has healed you. Either way, you're winning. You're winning either way, because He's either healing you right now and it's getting better day by day from glory to glory, or He finally got you through that bad situation and you've let it go under the blood of Christ and you're okay and it doesn't bother you anymore and you've moved on. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So that's either going on. And He's also, He's forgiven you this morning of your trespasses. Just as you and I are to forgive those that trespassed against us. It is not right, it is ungodly for you to accept His forgiveness and hold a grudge against someone else. That's wrong. And we need to deal with that. And finally, this morning, I want to say you're free. Let's stand. Bring up John 8, 31 and 32, please. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My word, then you are truly disciples of Mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, so the truth is you're forgiven. The truth is you're being healed. The truth is He loves you. The truth is He's with you. The truth is He's never going to leave or forsake you. So why do we sometimes feel so alone? And why do we go through that side? Each of you will respond differently to that. Pray this with me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us, but not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Amen.